All right, Saints. Well, good evening, everyone. I didn't get a chance to say hi to everyone, but it's so good to see you, and I get to say hi to you all now. Why don't you go ahead and grab your seats and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 18. That's 1 Samuel chapter 18. Draw your attention to verse 5. Let's read verses 5 through 9 together. Then we'll pray, then we'll get into the message. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. You could follow along with your translation. If you find it hard, you could follow along on the screen. Verse 5, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. And this was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can spend reading it and studying it. And I ask God that there would be things that you would bring out by your Holy Spirit to our attention, to our hearts, that would speak right to us, that we would know, God, that you are among us as our teacher. Lord, there are so many different things that we are dealing with in our personal lives, and you know everything about us. You know what we need. And so please do that work of feeding our spirits and bringing to our attention those things that you want us to focus on and to work on, or things that will encourage us because of the circumstances we're in. And what we read tonight, there will be things that will help us to better understand the circumstances we're in and bring the hope that we need in order to trust you through the things that we're going through. God, I pray that you'd forgive us of our sins, anything that we've done today that is not pleasing to you. God, we confess those things to you now. And we don't want anything to hinder or interrupt what you want to do tonight. So we surrender all that we are to you. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Tonight I want to talk to you about burdens that build. Burdens that build. And I want to start by just reminding you that chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, it showed how David demonstrated a great, great faith. We went through that together. I don't feel the need for us to go through that together again, but just to touch on it, David demonstrated great faith in God, and David's faith led him to destroy the Philistines' champion and the Israelites' enemy, Goliath. Now, David, he had brought great victory to Israel. Victory, and understand this, and freedom from the enemy's grip were a result of faith. And David, he brought freedom and victory. Now, it's so important to understand this. Faith in God will bring great victory. But, and I think we grow to understand this, but it's not easy. But it will also bring great burdens. Great faith, or even simple faith, small faith. Any faith in God brings blessings, but it also brings burdens. Now, I want to be clear. It doesn't bring the burdens into our lives like the burdens that Jesus addressed. You don't have to turn there, but if you remember, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus, he said to the people, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And then later on, he says, "For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." See, the burden that he was telling them to come and to unload, you know, and he would help them, was the burden of sin. Sin is a huge burden. That's not really a burden that builds, that's a burden that destroys. The wages of sin is death. And not only sin, but the burden that comes from religion. And the people in Jesus' day, they were in a very religious system, very, very oppressive system. The religious leaders put burdens on the people. We're not talking about those kinds of burdens, because those burdens, they don't build. I'm talking about burdens that build faith. And a better scripture to understand that thought is in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. I've shared this at different times, but Paul talks about it in chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia." Notice what he says, "that we were burdened beyond measure." We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, "so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in our lives," or in ourselves. But notice, Paul, he experienced something. The burden that Paul was experiencing, it actually built his faith. Because he learned an extremely important lesson in ministry. And when you follow Christ, when you serve the Lord, there are many blessings that come from trusting him, but there will also be burdens. There will be troubles that come from trusting him. And Paul, he tells us this. It's key. He says that we should not trust in ourselves. See, these burdens, they brought him to the end of himself. They brought his team to the end of themselves. They were at a point, because of the burdens, where they were crying out to God. And any kind of self that was left, that they had, they surrendered all of that self-sufficiency to to just trust God and not themselves. That kind of burden, those kinds of burdens, they build lives, godly lives. They build godly character. And so he says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In verse 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death? And notice, does deliver us, present, past God delivered, presently God is delivering. And then he also, with confidence, says, and God will deliver in the future. Even though I don't know what the future holds, I know that there is a purpose that God has for me. And until that time comes where God's purposes for me expire, God will continue to deliver me. And he says, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And so the burdens that build faith, you know, and the burdens that come from trouble, these burdens, the end result of them is for our good, for our development. Now we're going to get into 1 Samuel, and we're going to connect all of this, what I'm saying now, to what we've read and what we're going to read. But I want to share with you before we do, from an article that I read that was titled, Better to Have a Burden. And this was from Desiring God. Once, and he mentions three men, including David. He says, once the young Jacob ran, fleet-footed. In other words, he could run swiftly without trouble, wherever he wanted. Later, he walked with a limp. You remember the story of Jacob. He started out running, had an encounter with God that left him limping. But that encounter with God caused him to really start to trust God. Once David led Israel's armies without rival. Later, he fled through the wilderness surrounded by armies, or rather enemies. Once Paul traveled and preached with, notice, a thornless side. Later, he prayed, pricked and bent for mercy that would not come. Lord, if there be any other way, Jesus prayed that. But Paul also said three times, take this away from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. A burden that Paul had to deal with, burdens David had to deal with, and burdens Jacob had to deal with. All men of God, all men of faith, and yet they had troubles in their journey of faith. And these troubles, they built good, godly men. Well, the article continues and says, many of us likewise may remember a once when life and ministry felt smoother. Back then, we were more productive, less hindered. Our body didn't trouble us so much. We faced fewer criticisms. Our relationship had not yet ruptured. But we move slower these days. More, or rather, our backs more bent, limping, surrounded, thorned. How tempting to imagine how fruitful we might be without such burdens. Wouldn't we be better parents, leaders, workers, Christians if we could run faster? Wouldn't we do more good for God's kingdom? Maybe Jacob, David, and Paul wonder too. Limps and hurled spears and thorns have a way of hindering efficiency and ruining plans in time. However, the wisdom of God became plain. Jacob's limp leaned him towards his Lord. David's enemies made God his stronghold, and Paul's thorn brought a word far sweeter than strength. My grace is sufficient for you. Their stories bear witness to the surprising path of God's mercy. As Charles Spurgeon once preached, it is a good thing to be without trouble, but it is a better thing to have a trouble and know how to get grace enough to bear it. Well, maybe we'll come back to the rest of that article, but beginning in chapter 18, through the rest of this book, which it ends in chapter 31, these are chapters that we can call, you know, the burdens of David, the burdens that build him and prepare him. But these are going to be some difficult years for such a good man, such an innocent young man who had a real heart for God, a real love for God, not a perfect man, but a real good-hearted, godly man. And all he's doing is obeying the call of God. But in that call, David does get subjected. David experiences some severe troubles that burdened his soul. And it all begins here in chapter 18. You know, these burdens and the stretch of David's life, I can't even imagine what it was like for him, but one thing we know is it wasn't easy. His life was not easy. But the stretch of burdens, these troubles, they were necessary. And God knew this. And because God is such a good developer of people's faith, he's not afraid to let his children be troubled and go through hard things, because it's oftentimes during those hardships that the greatest growth takes place, the greatest knowledge of who God is takes place, the greatest learning and developing and the knowledge of the holy takes place. Now, if it wasn't because of the burdens that David had, if David didn't go through those troubles, I wonder how many less psalms we would have. How many of you have read the psalms and found so much comfort in the psalms? There would be a lot less psalms, I'm sure, if any. And if it wasn't for David being a, if you would, one who surrendered and said, okay, God, I'll follow your plan, whatever it is. No matter what troubles may come as a result of obeying you. And it's not the case for everyone. Not everyone that follows God goes to this level of trouble. But David did. And because of it, I believe all of us have been enriched. And not only us, but there have been so many throughout history that have been so enriched by the outcome, the growth, the development that we read when we read the words of David in the Psalms and we see the life of David, even a man who had his weaknesses. Now, in verse 1, it starts out good of chapter 18. There's a knitting that takes place. a knitting of hearts. Tells us after David in verse 1 had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan. And if you remember, Jonathan was Saul's son, and Jonathan was a godly man. Jonathan was older than David. Exactly how much older, we don't know, but he was older than David. And Jonathan was a man of war. Jonathan was a man of faith. He took steps of faith, and he went against all odds. And because he believed God and trusted God, when he moved forward in faith, God helped him and fought his battles and brought great victory through Jonathan's faith. And Jonathan saw the same thing in David. Jonathan saw in David a younger man, but he saw that like faith. And that did something to Jonathan's heart. He saw a man, a young man, that was like-minded. And so there was an instant connection there between Jonathan, Saul's son, and David, the anointed king. And yet, David wasn't in that position yet. It would be years before David would take on that position, probably at this time more than a decade. And even though we're going to see how the Lord led David into a series of troubled events, troubles that would wrench the soul of an individual, David still had help throughout the journey, because it was by God's design to plant certain people in David's life to be there to encourage him, most likely when David would hit some of those low lows. You know, God had a Jonathan there to encourage him in times when he needed encouragement. You're going to see what an encourager Jonathan was. And so this is a knitting of hearts by divine design. And God is setting things up, setting Jonathan in David's life, but Jonathan would be more of an encourager, while David would be one who would be going through a lot of trouble for God's sake. So there was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. And the homosexual community has tried to use this to support homosexuality, saying that Jonathan and David were in a same-sex relationship. If you ever hear that, obviously that is so twisted and perversion of the scriptures, but if you have encountered that, know for a fact that this scripture has nothing to do with anything like that. Jonathan and David had a brotherhood, a real good, godly relationship. It was really a love of brotherhood that was founded on the relationship with God. And if you look at what the scripture says about a same-sex attraction and those things, or same-sex, rather, relationships, the scriptures are very clear that that's an abomination to the Lord. No matter what's going on in the culture, it's just wrong. It's sinful. Does God love the sinner? Of course. And will God forgive those who turn to him in repentance? Absolutely. And will God change a person's lifestyle and attraction? Well, a person may still struggle from here to there, just like a man who was opposite sex attracted person and still may have struggle, or a woman who still may have struggles with the opposite sex. But giving in is a whole different story. You know, people who are godly might have attractions, but they don't act on those things. There's a change of life in the sense of I might have lived that way in the past, but now, because of my relationship with God, I live a life that's pleasing to God. And I do, and you, and we live in harmony with God's word. So yes, God can change anybody and will, as long as there's true repentance. Now, from that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Just a real kindred spirit there. And man, what a great person to have. That is David, what a great connection to have. Because as we're going to see, and we already read how Saul started to develop a jealousy towards David. He didn't like what he was hearing, the song of the town when David came back from killing Goliath and winning the victory. All the women, they were singing, "Saul has killed his thousands." Saul liked that part. He liked that part of the song. But he didn't like the second line, "But David has ten of thousands." He didn't like that. Saul was a narcissist. Saul loved to get the credit. He didn't do the work, but he loved to get the credit. And he was very territorial, and he didn't like anyone that would come into his territory and get the focus off of him. And when it comes to serving in ministry and leadership, it cannot be territorial. It cannot be territorial. Everything belongs to the Lord. And we have to work together as a team to accomplish God's will, because it's God's work. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's ours to do, because he's put us together and we're his workers and we're a team. And it doesn't matter what God has called us to do. It's all equally important. And without each other, it's just not the same. We need each other. And we can't get caught up in competition and jealousies and things of that nature. That just hinders the work. And when there is those kind of things inside of the heart, because a lot of times it's not really visible, it's sometimes carried inside of the heart, then it really does hinder what God can do. And it in a church, and it hinders love. It really hinders the genuine love of God and the love that we should have with and towards one another because of the love of God. And so we want to make sure that we don't get those kinds of things in our hearts, jealousy, etc. But man, what a blessing to have Jonathan as a friend, as far as, because David was going to be used by God and taken down a journey that most people would not want to go on, but this was the calling on his life. And to have that connection, David could get inside information that would be necessary for him at times to know. And Jonathan had no problem, because Jonathan knew that his dad was crazy. His dad was being influenced by an evil spirit. His dad was a narcissist. His dad was a megalomaniac. Jonathan knew that. Jonathan knew that David was a good man, a godly man, and so Jonathan would help David at key times in David's life. And so what a blessing that God had Jonathan there as a good friend with David. Look at how much he loved him. Jonathan sealed the pact, verse 4, by taking off his robe. And you understand that Jonathan would be the next in line to inherit the kingdom. But God had already rejected Saul and his family. And Jonathan, knowing this, or maybe being led by the Spirit, I don't know all the details, but I would imagine understanding this, he had no problem with God's will. And so he took off his robe and he gave it to David. is a way of saying, hey, I am for you. I am with you. And I love you. And it's all because I know that God is with you and this is God's will. And together, not only with the robe, he gave his tunic, his sword, his bow, and belt. It's like anything that I could use to fight against you, I'm surrendered to you. I'm yielded to you. You don't have to worry about me. I am with you. You know, leaders need that. When God raises up a leader, not that they're insecure, I mean, Saul was, but Saul went off. Good godly men like David, he would need that. He would need others that would come alongside of him and say, I am with you. I'm not trying to compete with you. I'm not fighting. I understand God's call on your life, and I surrender to God's will. I love you. I love God more than anything, and because I know it's his will, I surrender to God's will, and I'm here to support you. That's what Jonathan is doing. And leaders, good leaders, godly leaders, they need that. And David would need that at different times, as I said earlier. And what a blessing that God had been setting up such a relationship with Jonathan. Whatever Saul asked David to do, we read this, but let's read it again. David did it successfully. So Saul made him commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people. Now, here's another group that this is all happening. God is preparing the hearts of the people, but David, his tens of thousands or 10,000s, the people are, their hearts are starting to love and give David more affection than Saul. It won't always be good, but David, that is, Saul's, or David is going to have some burdens, some troubles that are going to come from Saul, and it's going to be for years. It's not going to just be a one-time thing. It's going to be for a long time. But David's got Jonathan, then David's got the people. God is preparing a support group for David, even during David's troubles. And there'd be times where David wouldn't even be able to see that, and even wasn't even aware of what God was doing and how God was setting things up for him. But nevertheless, God was there setting things up. And so it was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the town of Israel came to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals, of course, because the people at the time when they were facing the giant, they were panicked and riddled with fear. All the men were just riddled with fear. And of course, that trickles. You know, it trickles the whole army of Israel's gripped with fear. They're immobile. And that trickles to the family. It was a very, very stressful time. So now, because of David's faith, they've been set free. Victory has come. The people and the women, everybody's dancing. They're just so blessed. And they made up this song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And instead of being happy, Saul was angry. He says, what's this? They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Saul, by this time, was certainly had become a very insecure man. Next, they'll be making him their king. And so from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Well, the very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul. And he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp, as he did each day. But Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David. Well, here's now the manifestation of the jealousy that's starting to come out. And the trouble's beginning. Now David's aware, there's problems here. This is not a good situation. And he figures, well, I'm going to have to get out of here, because he understood that Saul was trying to pin him to the wall, intending to pin him to the wall and just harass him, and David escaped him twice. So David gets out, and then it tells us that now his jealousy, it turns into a fear. So he goes from angry to jealousy to fear. This man needed some Prozac. No, just kidding. Seeing if you're still with me. This man had some serious issues. He was being influenced by demonic spirits that came from the Lord as a way of tormenting him or troubling his soul. God took away the spirit, because God in the Old Testament, the spirit would come on people, come on a person for specific works. But now in the New Testament, the spirit comes and dwells inside of us. And the spirit doesn't leave us. We become born again. But in the Old Testament, the spirit would come on a person like David or Saul, and an anointing would take place. But God took his spirit from Saul earlier and gave him a troubling spirit, one that would agitate him and get him depressed and stressed out. So Saul's got all these emotions going on, and now he's afraid of David. And he says, for the Lord was with David and had turned away from Saul. And Saul understood this. Finally, Saul sent him away and appointed him commander over 1,000 men, and David faithfully led his troops into battle. David continued to succeed in everything he did. Why? For the Lord was with him. And when Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. But notice, all Israel and Judah loved David. So as time's going on, he's becoming more and more popular with the people, more and more popular and more connected to Saul's son. And so there's a good and bad situation happening simultaneously. Now, they loved him because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. He became somewhat of a hero, became very famous. Now, one day, Saul said to David, I'm ready to give you my older daughter. And if you remember, Saul did promise that whoever destroyed the giant would get one of his daughters in marriage. And so he's going through on this promise, but you'll see how David or Saul was motivated. And he says, so I'm ready to give you my older daughter, Merab, as your wife, but first you must prove yourself to be a real warrior by fighting the Lord's battles. And look at how he gets spiritual, fighting the Lord's battles. And you know, sometimes it's how it is, unfortunately, and you, some folks may never even realize until you get to know somebody very well, a leader very well, but sometimes there are some very ungodly leaders in God's house. You know, there are some hoods in the brotherhood. They become that way. They don't start out that way, but they become that way. And they're manipulators. They're calculated. I already said, narcissists. They're megalomaniacs. They're insecure. They're jealous. And you wouldn't think that they'd be in God's house. So you always got to be careful. Always sleep with one eye open. No, just kidding. You know those that you can trust, and then you learn about those that you got to watch out for. Thank God there are few. Thank God that we only come across few, if any, in our journey. There are many. I've come across a couple. Let me tell you, it really does not, it's not a good experience when you deal with these kinds of individuals. They're spiritual abusers, and you don't learn of it. Sometimes it's like a marriage. You go into a marriage with all good intentions, and then 10, 15 years later, or maybe even sooner, you find out that the person that you married's a liar, they're a manipulator, they're a cheat, they live a double life, and you suffer as a result of it. And then you kill them, and everything's better. And we wish it was that easy, but it's not so. So Saul, he's manipulating, or he's motivated. He says, it tells us here, finishing verse 17, for Saul thought, I'll send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than doing it myself. Well, why? Well, because all the people love David. If I kill him, I'm going to have a problem with the people that I'm leading and trying to keep under my control. So he figures I'll just put him out there and let the Philistines do my dirty work. But he wanted him out. He wanted him dead. So he offers him his daughter. Now, David's a much better man. And David says, who am I? And what is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? David exclaimed. And he was a humble young man. He says, my father's family is nothing. Well, and you're the king. I mean, majesty, royalty. Well, we're just simple people, shepherd. We're nothing. We're not of the same caliber socially. Humble. So when the time came for Saul to give his daughter Merib in marriage to David, he gave her instead to Adriel, a man from Mahola. Now, that probably didn't feel good for David. I mean, David said, who am I? And he didn't say, oh, you know, yes, I want to marry your daughter. And maybe, he was just being humble. And Saul, for whatever reason, gave her to someone else instead, maybe to hurt him, or maybe just because David said what he said. But either way, that probably didn't feel good for David. But I'm sure he gave those things to the Lord. Well, anyway, in the meantime, Saul's daughter, Michal, had fallen in love with David. Now, she's going to be another person that God puts in David's life, a connection that's there, and she's on the inside as well. And now she loves. It's different, though. It's different when someone loves you, or an arranged marriage, right? You know, if he would have married the first woman probably would have said, I know everybody else likes you, but you ain't nothing to me. So I don't care if my dad has you killed. Who knows? But when someone loves a person like Michal, she loved David. She would look out for David, and she certainly did. And I believe that this was all a part of God's plan to have people on the inside. You got Jonathan, you have the people, you have the other leaders, and now you have another one of Saul's kids that are on the inside and that love David. And Saul was delighted when he heard about it. Here's another chance to see him killed. Twisted. He's happy because he's like, oh, yes, now he's going to get killed, huh? By the Philistines, Saul said to himself. But to David, he said, hey, today you have a second chance to become my son-in-law. Then Saul told his men to say to David, hey, the king really likes you. And so do we. Why don't you accept the king's offer and become his son-in-law? And when Saul's men said these things to David, he replied, how can a poor man from a humble family afford the bride price for the daughter of the king? And maybe that's why. Well, it seems from the text here that, as I think about it more, that's why David didn't receive the first woman, because he was like, I'm not worthy of this. But the difference is that Michal loved David. This was a much better match, and God knew this. And so David, at this time, things are going to change. He is going to certainly go ahead and, I guess you could say, pay the dowry. Yeah. And verse 22, it says, then Saul told his men to say to David, and we read that. Now, verse 23, when Saul's men said these things to David, he replied, we read that one too. When Saul's men reported, verse 24, this back to the king, he told them, tell David that all I want for the bride price is 100 Philistine foreskins. I know, right? Vengeance on my enemies is all I really want. But what Saul had in mind was that David would be killed in the fight. David was delighted to accept the offer. Before the time limit expired, he and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. Then David fulfilled the king's requirement by presenting all their foreskins to him. So Saul gave his daughter, Michal, to David to be his wife. So that didn't quite work out the way Saul wanted it to work out. And that really was a bloody mess, but he got what he wanted. When Saul, verse 28, realized that the Lord was with David and how much his daughter, Michal, loved him, Saul became even more afraid of him and remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. Every time the commanders of the Philistines attacked, David was more successful against them than all the rest of Saul's officers. So David's name became very famous. Chapter 19, Saul now urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. Now, up until this time, I don't think David really understood how deep the hatred or the jealousy and the evil intentions Saul had against him. You know, a couple spears, hey, he got away with that, and then things get better. You know, he's offering me his daughter. I guess, you know, I know that King Saul, you know, he's a little crazy, he's a little Dr. Heckle, Mr. Hyde. I can handle that. But David's going to learn that it's much deeper than that. But Jonathan, because of his strong affection for David, told him what his father was planning. Well, Jonathan says, hey, man, my dad, he really has it out for you, man. He says, tomorrow morning, he warned him, you must find a hiding place out in the field. I'll ask my father to go out there with me, and I'll talk to him about you. Then I'll tell you everything I can find out. I'm sure when David heard this, his heart must have really sunk. Because as far as David was concerned, he had nothing but good intentions towards Saul. You know, that's a tough thing, you know, when you have good intentions towards someone, your motives are good, you have no evil thought against somebody that you're working with, serving with, and then you find out that they have aught against you. They have something, an issue in their heart against you, and you find out. That's a very hurtful thing. Sometimes you get blindsided. I've been blindsided. Have you ever been blindsided by a Christian brother or a Christian sister? You're like, what? You're shocked that they were thinking about you that way. So you kill them and then everything gets better. No, it doesn't work out like that. But for David, this had to be like, whoa. Well, the next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. The king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He's always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill the Philistine giant and how the Lord brought a great victory to Israel, all Israel as a result? You were certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There's no reason for it at all. So Saul listened to Jonathan and vowed, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. Afterward, Jonathan called David and told him what had happened. Then he brought David to Saul, and David served in the court as before. So Saul, it seems like he had a little bit of a change of heart, it wouldn't last long. Now, verse 8 tells us that war broke out again after that, and David led his troop against the Philistines. He attacked them with such fury that they all ran away. But one day, when Saul was sitting at home with his spear in hand, not a good environment to be in, the tormenting spirit from the Lord suddenly came upon him again. As David played his harp, Saul hurled his spear at him. But David dodged out of the way, and leaving the spear stuck in the wall, he fled and escaped into the night. Then Saul sent troops to watch David's house. Now he's stalking David. They were told to kill David when he came out the next morning, but Michal, David's wife, warned him. And you could see how God had placed certain people there at critical times to help David, even in the times of burdens. If you don't escape tonight, you will be dead by morning. So she helped him climb out through a window and fled and escaped. And then she took an idol and put it in his bed, covered it with blankets, and put a cushion of goat's hair at its head. When the troops came to arrest David, she told them he was sick and couldn't get out of bed. But Saul sent the troops back to get David. He ordered, "Bring him to me in his bed so I can kill him." Saul's getting crazy, and he's like, "If you guys ain't going to do it, I'll do it myself." But when they came to carry David out, they discovered that it was only an idol in the bed with a cushion of goat's hair at its head. "Why have you betrayed me like this and let my enemy escape?" Saul demanded of Michal. And she said, "I had to," Michal replied. "He threatened to kill me if I didn't help him." And I don't think that was the best way to handle it, but that's the way she handled it. So David escaped and went to Ramah to see Samuel. Now, Samuel's another individual that God sets David up with. Now, David goes to see Samuel, the priest, the prophet, just a good, godly man. And it's so good when trouble comes to seek godly counsel. And so he told him all that Saul had done to him. Then Samuel took David with him to live at Naoth. And when the report reached Saul that David was at Naoth in Ramah, he sent troops to capture him. But when they arrived and saw Samuel leading a group of prophets who were prophesying, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men. And they also, began to prophesy. When Saul heard what had happened, he sent other troops, but they too prophesied. The same thing happened a third time. Now here, God, by his Spirit, he's coming upon people and temporarily turning their hearts. And prophecy here, a lot of times we think of prophecy like the prophets, they would foretell the future. And that was not common. This was more forthtelling. These folks were just inspired. They got inspired. The Spirit of God somehow fell upon them. They got inspired and they started to speak good things about God. And for those moments, for that time, I mean, these were assassins. They were going there to kill David. But for that time, God's Spirit arrested them and prevented them from moving forward and Saul's evil intentions. And you know, that's good to know, right? That God's Spirit can prevent evil workers. And I pray that if there's ever an evil worker that comes in here to cause any kind of trouble, that God would stop them and prevent them from causing any trouble to any of the saints here. And if that doesn't work, then one of you guys take out your gun and, well, I don't know why I got killing on my mind tonight. I've been reading too much of this stuff all day, and it's like it's embedded in my mind, you know, kill, kill, kill. I don't know what's happening to me. Hopefully it's not that evil spirit. No, I'm just... Well, so this happened three times. Now, finally, Saul himself went to Ramah and arrived at the great well of Sikhu. "Where are Samuel and David?" he demanded. "They are at Noath in Ram," someone told him. "But on the way to Noath, in Ramah rather, the Spirit of God came even upon Saul. And he too began to prophesy all the way to Naoth." Notice this, he tore off his clothes and laid naked on the ground all day and all night, prophesying in the presence of Samuel. And the people who were watching said, "This man is nuts." No, they didn't say that. So what, is even Saul a prophet? I find it interesting because Saul, under the influence of the Spirit, for whatever reason, and I think what it was Saul was rejected by God. And because Saul was rejected by God, you know, as far as Saul was concerned or God was concerned, I mean, Saul was a shameful individual. And no robe, no nothing. He was just there naked in his shame. Everything had been stripped right away from him. And that was a sign, in a sense, to those that were there, how everything was stripped away from them. Some people probably didn't understand and said, is even Saul a prophet? Obviously, they didn't know what was going on. But Saul, he was stripped from everything. And again, just in a sense, was just made a shame because he rejected God, and so God rejected him. And we'll go through chapter 20. It tells us how David now fled from Naoth and Ramah, or Naoth and Ramah, and found Jonathan. So naturally, he's like, "What have I done?" And the thing is David did nothing. All David did was love the Lord, step out in faith, do what no one else was willing to do. Even Saul, when the giant came, usually you get the biggest guy, the most powerful warrior. And if you remember all Saul's accomplishments, Saul fought a lot of battles and won a lot of wars. And if you remember, Saul was also head and shoulders above everyone else. He was a big guy. But even Saul, the leader, the king, he wouldn't fight. And here comes David, probably anywhere between 17, 18, maybe 19, under 20, because you had to be, I believe, 20 years old to enter into the Israeli army at that time. And so he wasn't old enough. His brothers were in the army, but he was still young. So we don't know his age, but we know his faith. And he went and he fought. Everything that had happened, all the victories and all the, it was all because of his faith in God. And yet, he's burdened. He's got all this trouble. And so he's asking, "What have I done? What have I done to your dad, basically? Why has he got it out for me? What is my crime? How have I offended your father that he is so determined to kill me?" Now, Jonathan, he wasn't sure at this point because he had a conversation with his dad and said, dad said, "Oh, no, don't worry, nothing's going to happen." And Jonathan must not have been in the know, and maybe his father kept him in the secret or kept him in the dark about these endeavors. And so Jonathan, he's just having a hard time with it. And he says, "No, it's not true. You're not going to die. He always tells me everything he's going to do, even the little things." Well, I must have not told him that, all that stuff that he had planned for David as David was with Samuel. Anyway, he says, "I know my father wouldn't hide something like this from me. It just isn't so. Then David took an oath before Jonathan and said, "Your father knows perfectly well about our friendship. So he has said to himself, 'I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I am only one step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by your own soul. Tell me, what can I do to help you?' Jonathan exclaimed. And David replied, "Tomorrow we celebrate the new moon festival. I've always eaten with the king on this occasion, but tomorrow I'll hide in the field and stay there until the evening of the third day. If your father asks, 'Where am I?' tell him I asked permission to go home to Bethlehem for an annual family sacrifice. If he says, 'Fine,' you will know all is well. But if he is angry and loses his temper, you will know he is determined to kill me. Show me this loyalty as my sworn friend, for we made a solemn pact before the Lord. Or kill me yourself if I have sinned against your father. But please, don't betray me." And sometimes that happens with leaders, because sometimes leaders get betrayed by people. People that you trust. I mean, he trusted Saul, and Saul turned on him. And then he's got other folks that, you know, at first they welcomed David to be a commander, some of Saul's friends, or some of Saul's soldiers, and now they're trying to, they're trying to kill him and contract on his life. So you start to get a little bit like, who can I trust? And so he says, "Hey, don't betray me." But David was a wise individual. He says, don't approach him and talk to him, because last time you talked to him about it, he manipulated you. David knew this. He didn't tell this to Jonathan, but he knew the kind of man that Saul was, and he got manipulated by Jonathan, because David, Saul had told Jonathan, "Oh, don't worry, David's fine, as long as the Lord liveth." And you know how you could trust Saul's word. As the Lord liveth, David's fine, nothing's going to happen. Just a religious hypocrite. Anyway, so he figures Jonathan's got to see this for himself. And so David gave him wisdom and said, "This is, you know, do me this favor, you know. And then if Saul gets mad, you'll see for yourself. If he doesn't get mad, then I'm wrong." Well, he would see, that is, Jonathan would see what would happen, but he said, "Please," David said to Jonathan, "don't betray me." And Jonathan, he said, "Never. You know that if I had the slightest notion my father was planning to kill you, I would tell you at once." Then David asked, "How will I know whether or not your father is angry?" This brings another point. You know, it goes to show sometimes how conniving people can be. I mean, Saul must have had conversations with Jonathan. And every time he saw Jonathan, he probably, "Hey, how's David doing? Oh, I haven't seen David in a long. He's a good guy. I really like David." You know, talking to Saul, to Jonathan that way, because he didn't want Jonathan to think that he had anything against him. And yet all along, he had issues in his heart. And that's how some folks can be. They're just so hypocritical. "Hey, I love you so much." Meanwhile, they're talking junk about you with other people in the church, stabbing you in the back, drilling you. That ever happen to you? I hope it never does. It's not enjoyable. Well, that's a part of it, though. It's happened to godlier men, godlier women. It just comes with it when you're serving the Lord. You're doing God's will. You're not perfect, but sometimes in that process of serving God's will, there's burdens, and they're necessary. So it's good to welcome them. And David, even though he was having a hard time, he still grew closer to the Lord through all of these things. Now, it tells us here, and David asked, "How will I know whether or not your father is angry?" "Come out to the field with me," Jonathan replied. And they went out there together. Then Jonathan told David, "I promise by the Lord, the God of Israel, that by this time tomorrow or the next day, at the least, I will talk to my father and let you know at once how he feels about you. If he speaks favorably about you, I will let you know. But if he is angry and wants to kill you, may the Lord strike me and even kill me if I do not warn you so you can escape and live." May the Lord be with you as he used to be with my father, and may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with this faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth. What a great guy, Jonathan. What a great, great connection to have. So Jonathan made a solemn pact with David saying, may the Lord destroy all your enemies. And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said, tomorrow we celebrate the new moon festival. You will be missed when your place at the table is empty. The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hid before and wait there by the stone pile. I will come out and shoot three arrows to the side of the stone pile as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy to bring the arrows back. If you hear me tell him they're on this side, then you will know as surely as the Lord lives that all is well and there is no trouble. But if I tell him, go farther, the arrows are still ahead of you, then it will mean that you must leave immediately. Notice this, for the Lord is sending you away. And may the Lord make us keep our promises to each other, for he has witnessed them. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon festival began, the king sat down to eat. He sat at his usual place against the wall, with Jonathan sitting opposite him and Abner beside him. But David's place was empty. Saul didn't say anything about it that day, for he said to himself, something must have made David ceremonially unclean. But when David's place was empty again the next day, Saul asked Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse been here for the meal either yesterday or today? And Jonathan replied, David earnestly asked me if he can go to Bethlehem. He said, please let me go, for we are having a family sacrifice. My brother demanded that I be there. So please let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he isn't here at the king's table. And Saul just couldn't contain it. And Saul boiled with rage at Jonathan. And listen to what he says. You stupid son of a whore. He swore at him. Do you think I don't know that you want him to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother? As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him. But why should he be put to death? Jonathan asked his father. What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. It's not the first time he wanted to kill him. So at last, Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. And Jonathan left the table in fierce anger and refused to eat on that second day of the festival, for he was crushed by his father's shameful behavior towards David. The next morning, as agreed, Jonathan went out into the field and took a young boy with him to gather his arrows. Start running, he told the boy, so you can find the arrows as I shoot them. And so the boy ran, and Jonathan shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy had almost reached the arrow, Jonathan shouted, the arrow is still ahead of you. Hurry, hurry, don't wait. So the boy quickly gathered up the arrows and ran back to his master. He, of course, suspected nothing. Only Jonathan and David understood the signal. Then Jonathan gave his bow and arrow to the boy and told him to take them back to town. And as soon as the boy was gone, David came out from where he had been hiding near the stone pile. Man, I can't even imagine what David's heart must have felt. It must have just sank. And David bowed three times to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. At last, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. and the Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. Then David left, and Jonathan returned to town. Now, we're going to keep studying this book and see how this is not the end. But we'll see how, even though David was dealing with these burdens that Saul was putting on him, and see how David just continues to prove to be growing in godly character. And I'm just going to end finishing that article. And it says this. It says, I would like to think I could make it safely to heaven on a smooth path, running straight and wide beneath brisk or bright skies. I would like to imagine I would remain faithful to God without the training rod of trouble. Sometimes I would like to rephrase Paul's words in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, to say, through many untroubled days we must enter the kingdom of God. But in a world like ours, and with hearts like ours, some of God's best gifts come wrapped in the black box of trouble. In his hand, that is, in his good hand, troubles are the limps that lead us towards Jesus, the enemies that chase us towards God, the thorns that give strength from above. They burden us, sometimes almost unbearably, but they also bend us towards the one whose steadfast love is better than life. And David experienced such a beautiful, beautiful relationship with God, all that came from those burdens and those troubles that weighed his soul down and brought him to a place of not trusting in himself, but trusting in the one who loved him above all things, loved him above more than anyone else, rather. Now, the last of this article is somewhat of a encouragement, especially for any of us who may be going through trouble because of our faith. It's a good thing to have trouble. As Spurgeon said, and I'll finish this, and the writer says, so as good as it is to enjoy untroubled days, it's better to have a trouble. And here it is, and to walk with God in the midst of it. It's better to have the burdens and have God with you through the midst of the troubles, helping you navigate through them. Whatever may be burdening your soul, remember, let those burdens, let those hardships, let those troubles cause you to draw closer to your Savior. Because there's no greater experiences that can come from learning about the one who loves you and proves his love to you during some of the most toughest times in our lives. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. You are holy and pure, and certainly there is none like you. And we honor you, and we thank you for your love, and we thank you for the life of David and how you recorded all of these things. You didn't hide anything, so that we could see how you allow your children, men of faith, to journey through times of intense trouble, even from people that you would think would be nothing but a blessing, and yet sometimes the very people you think would be nothing but a blessing can bring some of the greatest trouble. So God, we thank you that no matter what situations we might be in, we thank you that it's by your divine providence, and you have ordained our lives, and As long as we allow you to be our guide and our comfort, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We thank you, and we honor you, our holy God, in Jesus' name. Amen.